Thank you for these attributes that we have just sung about, these characteristics that describe you. And that's the prayer of our heart, God, that these things that we see in Christ as we read through the Gospels, as we experience your great love for us, Lord, our prayer is that these things would become true of us as well, that we would reflect these attributes, that we would reflect Christ to those around us. And we know, God, that there's so much that comes against us. There's so much that tempts us and calls us to act out in ways that are unlike Christ. And God, we pray that you would give us the courage, the strength, the ability to resist and to stand against those temptations. And you have given us, indeed, you have given us the ability to resist those temptations in Christ. And so we pray that as we continue walking according to your Holy Spirit, that our very lives would change, that people wouldn't see us, the person that's on our driver's license, but that they would see Christ. They would see Christ living in us as we display the attributes of Christ, what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, that love and joy and peace and patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness and the self-control that comes from being led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. God, make these things true of us. We pray, God, in these unusual and unique days that we find ourselves in, recognizing that it's possible this might be the last time we can meet together for a while. We pray that you would help us in the coming weeks, again, through the wisdom of your Spirit and the creativeness of your people, that we would find ways to stay connected with one another. Your command to love one another and encourage one another doesn't cease with an order to segregate yourselves. We're still called to be the church. We're still called to minister to our neighbors, to love our neighbors. We're still called to be the body of Christ. And so we're going to have to rely on you to show us how to do that. Lord, we all have telephones. Most of us have internet and ways of communicating through social media, email. Lord, may we do that more than ever. Talking with someone earlier today, I'll make phone calls. I don't really like talking on the phone, but I'll do it if that's the only way that I can keep in touch with somebody. So God, help us to move outside of our comfort zones and to continue to be faithful to that which you have called us to do. Help us, God, to love one another. Help us, God, to be the salt and the light of the world around us that so desperately need the light of hope, the salt of truth, your love and your power, your grace and your forgiveness. God, we thank you for Johanna and the way that you were working in her life, and she's up in hospital in Bend. We pray, Lord God, you would continue to heal her. I thank you that she's out of ICU. Pray that you would just clean up this infection, clean it up totally, God, that there would be no more trace. Pray that surgery would not have to take place. And Lord, we're excited about the possibility of this property down the road. God, we pray for your wisdom, your insight. We pray for your leading and guiding in there. We pray the price would come down. We pray that you would provide all the finances we need. We know you will, for you are the great provider. You have never left your children without anything that they don't need. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray this all in your holy and powerful name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Tonight's sermon is called A Living Sacrifice. We're in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Do you have a kids' church lesson? Not tonight? Okay. Okay, well, I'll try to make it kid-friendly. I'll leave out the adult parts. Yeah, like my servants are like...
I'm like, I don't remember that.
What translation do you have, man? Woo! Romans. Come on now, let's get holy. Romans 12. Oh, Lord, help us. How fast we go. Starting at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And I'll throw in 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I threw in verse 13 as a freebie. No charge for that one. So this passage starts out talking about sacrifice, and really, if we look at it, there's a lot of sacrifice going on in this passage. Sacrifice to us in our culture today feels like it might be a bit of an archaic word. I mean, we don't bring animals to a temple and sacrifice them. We don't go out into the wilderness and build altars to atone for our sins. At least I don't think you do that. I haven't heard of anyone doing that. But sacrifice is one of the main themes of the season of Lent. And it should be one of the main themes in our lives as Christ followers. But in fasting and in giving up something, this is a form of sacrifice. And we sacrifice something in order that we may create opportunities to experience God more clearly. We remove things in our lives that might be hindering or holding back our walk with God so that we can learn more about our dependence on God. And of course, the entire walk through the season of Lent will lead us directly to the cross. And the cross represents the ultimate sacrifice for the whole world. But sacrifice is not meant only for Lent. It's supposed to be a regular part of the life of a disciple. In fact, Paul says in our passage that our bodies are to be presented to God as living sacrifices. And that this is, in fact, worship. When we present our bodies, when we sacrifice our lives daily for the kingdom of God, this is worship. And this idea that worship isn't just about a spiritual realm, but is also about what I do with my body and my life is relevant to us today. While the spiritual act of worship, or the true and proper worship, might feel a little bit mystical in tone, our bodies are not mystical. We're here in the flesh. We live. We breathe. We need food. We need drink, we need rest. Worship is not just something that happens out there. Worship is something that happens to us every day in all that we do. It's something that happens within us and the way that we live our lives. Paul seems to be expanding here on the idea of the Shema. We talked about this a few weeks back. The Shema is I think it, you could probably describe it as the Hebrew version of the of the Hail Mary in the Catholic tradition. It was a prayer that was said often, over and over again, they would say it. The Hebrew word Shema means hear, Shema O Israel. And it's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And it goes on and talks about how we would take this truth and we would bind it to our forearms, bind it to our heads. We would nail it on the doorposts of our house. We would teach it to our children. And that this was central to the Jewish faith, that our Lord, the God, is one. And this was unique among the Hebrews. They were surrounded by cultures that were polytheistic. And so the idea that Yahweh was one God was unique to them, to the nations around them. And part of this prayer, we're called to love God with all of our heart and soul and strength. It's an act of worship to use not just your spirit, but also your body in worship. The heart and soul focus more perhaps on the mystical side of worship, but the strength seems to point directly to the physical, the physical part of worship. And this idea is expanded a little more deeply when we look at Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we see a lawyer confronting Jesus, asking, what is the most important commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus turns it right back to him and says, well, what does Moses tell you? And in verse 27 of Luke chapter 10, the lawyer says, well, he quotes the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it interesting that the lawyer throws in your mind? That's not in the original Shema text, but the lawyer adds that in there. You know, lawyers like to little footnotes and small print, right? And he puts that in there, but it's interesting that Jesus doesn't correct him. Jesus says, no, it's like Jesus is saying, that belongs in there just as well, with all your mind. It seems to expand the commandment to say that with all of our being, with every part of us, we're to love the Lord our God. We're supposed to worship God with all that we have, even our minds, even our thoughts. How does that make you feel, that we worship God in your thoughts? Yikes, kind of makes you think, God, I better clean up my thought life maybe, huh? Even your thoughts are supposed to be worshiped to God. And that then is paired with loving your neighbor. So you could say, ultimately, that being a living sacrifice finds its fulfillment in caring for others. Being a living sacrifice finds its fulfillment in caring for others. It's important to note that even though we often want to individualize this passage, the text is always in the plural here. This is a message not just for us as individuals, but for us as a community of faith, for us as a congregation, as a church. Community is generally a place where daily sacrifice happens. When we come here for 1 hour, hour and a half a week, there's a lot of sacrifice that takes place here, and we probably don't even think of it as sacrifice, but when we stop and analyze, you'll see what I mean here. Living in community, being a part of a church, can be difficult, right? I mean, I think we've all been in church long enough to know that there's a lot of conflict that takes place in church. you know, usually it's over minor stuff like the color of the carpet. But sometimes there's some serious things that take place. Sometimes there's some serious theological issues that need to be dealt with in a church. Sometimes there's some serious interpersonal things that need to be addressed. I think of Philippians chapter 4 where Paul says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to please get along in Christ, to clear up whatever differences you have. There was a conflict that had to be dealt with. Sacrifices needed to be made. There's no mystery that the church can be a difficult place. And in order to make it work, we have to give up what we want in order to live harmoniously with each other. This is probably why Paul reminded the believers not to think more highly of themselves than they ought. Thinking that you're better than others is a quick way to dissolve unity, to dissolve community. There's really no room for ego in a church. Some of the worst abuse that I've seen in homes and in churches usually comes from someone with a narcissistic personality. They can be so destructive. People who don't think that rules apply to them, that they are higher and greater and deserving of more respect than other people. They just do a tremendous amount of damage. And the sad thing is they don't even care. And they don't even often don't even recognize that they're doing it. And it's painfully destructive. When you think of yourself with humility, it frees you up. And you're able to serve in life-giving ways. When you think of yourself, when you think with humility, it frees you up to give without expecting anything in return. A humble attitude enables things to run smoothly and builds up and edifies the community. It's like grease and oil in a machine. Things are just moving exactly as they're supposed to. And the cogs mesh together beautifully and all the pistons are firing exactly as they should. And it's a well-running machine and it's a beautiful thing to behold. And nothing throws that off worse than ego. It's in community where we are best able to use our gifts. People are different. People have different gifts. And it takes sacrifice to use our gifts. We have to put ourselves out there to use our gifts. We have to be willing to serve in ways that, although we might be gifted, we might not always be comfortable. I can think of when I first started preaching. Some of you were here for that. And I can tell you, the first several months, Sunday before I get up to preach, I just had a knot in my stomach. I wanted to go throw up somewhere. I hated it. I thought, this is the worst part of the job. I hate this. You know, I used to do a lot of singing. I could get up in front of just about any crowd and sing. And it wouldn't freak me out or anything. But you'd ask me to say something, and I would just be like, and now it's kind of flipped. I can get up and talk, but don't ask me to sing. Yeah, it's not pretty anymore, if it ever was. I don't know. But we have to serve sometimes in ways that we're not always comfortable with, even though we may have that gift. I mean, one person may have the gift of service, but they're hesitant to use it because they see other people already serving, and so they stay in the background, and their gift goes unused. Or say someone has the gift of teaching, and they're an excellent teacher, and they can teach people in a way that they get and they grasp, but someone else is teaching, they're doing a decent job, but this other person could do it. You know, the decent teacher just needs to recognize, man, you know, hey, George, he's got the gift of teaching, and I'm okay, but George can do it so much better. George, I'm going to step aside, you do it. because you're obviously gifted in this area, you know. And we have to be willing, humble enough to recognize, to step aside and let someone else come in and do what they are gifted at doing. We have to give up this jealousy that we have of other gifts. There's times when we look at other people's gifts with envy. Boy, I wish I could do it like George could. I wish I could teach like George. Man, he's so awesome with his teaching, and he looks good doing it, you know? Okay, well, maybe that, you know. Lord, forgive me for exaggerating, but, you know, he's a good teacher. And give up the jealousy, man. Serving helps us. When we're serving, we should be celebrating the gifts of other people and not being jealous over them. When one person is using their gifts, it should benefit the whole community. The gifts were meant to edify and build up the community. Our gifts were not meant to be hoarded and buried in the ground. It's difficult to be a leader when there's no people to lead. It's tough to be an encourager without people to encourage. We need to be in community with one another. We need to be connected with one another. And living in this church community gives us that opportunity to use our gifts. Paul goes on to explain that sincere love as an expression of a living sacrifice. Love is a key component to the sanctified life, to us as believers. Love should define who we are, all that we do. Love is what enables us to care for those in our community of faith and our neighbors. Love helps us serve with humility. Love helps us to use our gifts as God intended them to be used. Sincere love means that it's genuine and serious. We must be authentic in our love towards one another. You know, skeptical people can see fake love a mile away. You've probably seen it. Someone who comes to you with a big old smile, but in their other hand, behind their back, they got a knife or something. Or it's just a show, or they're trying to sell you something, you know. Hey, buddy, have I got a deal for you? Yeah, you can't hide fake love. But this takes us back to the idea of the embodiment of worshiping Christ. We love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. We watch out for our neighbors. We care for our neighbors like we would want to be cared for ourselves. Love is so emphasized that it's mentioned again in how we are to be devoted to one another in love. When we look farther into the context of the passage, we see more examples of showing love. We're to bless others, even those who persecute us. We rejoice and mourn with others. We live in harmony with one another, not repaying evil for evil. We live at peace with one another. We feed our enemies and we give them drink. We overcome evil with good. These examples of exhibiting love are consistent with the love your neighbor as yourself part in Luke 10:27 that we talked about earlier. And that leads right into Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan. Who was the good neighbor? The one who showed love, the one who cared for the man who was beaten and robbed. This idea of embodied worship is fleshed out by fully loving your neighbor and loving them well. Love is the ultimate example of sacrifice. If we were to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, we would see a list of the qualities of love. Many of those involve sacrifice. And we know that through loving relationship that we have with others, whether it's children or a spouse or someone else, that love almost always involves sacrifice. When I'm doing a pre-marriage counseling, or when I'm talking with a couple about problems they might be having in their marriage, I always ask them, what's your definition of love? How would you describe your love for the other person? And they don't always have it, and I always challenge them to include the word sacrifice in your definition. Those are the two big words that I look for: commitment and sacrifice in your love for the other person. While love might be the most sacrificed or emphasized part of a living sacrifice, several other qualities are listed in this passage as well. We're to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. We're a living sacrifice when we honor others above ourselves, when we keep our zeal for the Lord. We're a living sacrifice by being joyful in hope, by being patient in affliction, by being faithful in our prayers. We're a living sacrifice when we care for others through hospitality. Ultimately, all of these qualities are ways that we worship God. Worship is not relegated to music. It's not relegated to an hour on Sunday or when a certain style of music comes on the radio. But it's part of the everyday lives of those who follow Jesus. We worship God with our very real, ordinary, sometimes it seems boring, mundane lives. And we do that with the ways that we love and care for those around us. Worship can sometimes be a difficult concept to grasp, in much of the same way that sacrifice can feel archaic and old-fashioned. But the way we worship is through the way we live. Are we loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? Are we loving our neighbor, those around us? When we care and love one another well, we're offering our lives as a sacrifice to God. And the result of these sacrifices are blessings from God. Blessings in our relationships, blessings in our work, blessings in our ministry, blessings in our relationship with God. One of the dangers that I'm seeing in this time that we're in, this COVID-19 pandemic, is that we're tempted to withdraw, to pull back into our shells, to take a fortress mentality, to build up walls around ourselves. And this is very dangerous for us as the church. Listen to me carefully. I'm not suggesting that we become reckless. I'm not saying that we become foolish in how we act. We need wisdom. We need discernment. But even in our social distancing, we need to love one another, and we need to serve one another, and we need to care for one another. These commands of God do not stop at an order from a governor or a president or anyone. These are things that we still need to do. None of the spiritual gifts that Paul lists can be done in pure isolation. We're going to have to get creative. We're going to have to find ways to use social networking like we never have before. We're going to be on our phones a whole lot more. We're going to be typing out emails and text messages and remembering those who don't have social media. And don't forget them and call them. Send cards through the mail. I think the mail is still going to be working during these weeks. Let's use it. Let's use it. I love getting cards. I love getting letters from people. I love it when I know that someone took the time to sit down and write something out and send it. Offer your lives. Offer your lives. Offer all that you are as a living sacrifice, as an act of the purest form of worship, every hour of every day. As we learn to love God and worship Him with our whole lives more and more, we'll find ourselves, it's going to happen automatically, we're going to find ourselves loving and caring for our neighbors. It's just an automatic byproduct of loving God and worshiping Him. Father, I thank You for Your word to us. And I pray, God, that we would take it seriously. I pray, God, that we would be looking to You, that we would truly find unique ways to worship You, to love our neighbors, to care for those around us. Lord, we're facing some unique challenges in the days and weeks to come, but we know, Lord, that You are with us, and we know that You're going to keep speaking to us, leading us, and guiding us. I pray, God, our hearts would be tuned to You. I pray our ears would hear Your voice. Lord, would you help us to worship You and to love You with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength in every area of our lives. Whether we're at home, whether we're at work, for those with essential employment, God, we need You to work in our lives as we worship You. Help us to love one another. Thank You, Jesus. We know You will be with us. We know You are leading us and guiding us. We seek only to honor You and glorify You as our resurrected Lord and Savior. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.